Good singing tonight. Thank you for those, Kathy. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 tonight. 1 John chapter 1, and I trust you have your handout. I think I should have enough put back there. 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at two verses as we look at our next topic, if you will, on Christian living. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. As you see there at the top of your handout, it's relationship and fellowship. As we look at Christian living and as we continue this study, we do need to understand the difference between relationship and fellowship as they apply to God and us. We cannot have fellowship with God without first having a relationship with God. And the other holds true as well. Just because we have a relationship with God does not mean we have fellowship with Him. There is a connection between the two, but the dependency of them upon one another is only one way. Let me say that again. There is a connection between the two, but the dependency of them upon one another is only one way. And we'll look at that here in a moment as you see the main points. Relationship depends upon God. And why do we say that? Because our relationship with God is one, is constant and unchanging, because that relationship is established, point B, in the new birth. So we see in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Our relationship depends upon God because He's the one that has provided the new birth. Our salvation is because of what God accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. He established that relationship, making us a child of His. As Paul notes there in Romans, we've been adopted into His family. So as we think of this within a family setting, we are all children of somebody, are we not? I mean, we're here, so we obviously have parents. They may or may not still be with us, but we have parents. So we are sons and daughters to them. Can we change that relationship? We cannot. I mean, whether we like it or not, we can't change who our parents are. We can't change who our children are. They're our children. That relationship is constant. It's unchanging. Regardless of how we may fellowship with those, our relationship remains the same. And so I trust that helps us to understand the difference here. Our relationship is with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is constant. It is unchanging. Once we trusted Christ as our Savior, we're His. We belong to Him. There is no getting out of this new family. And so that's why when I often will preach and talk about this, I will try to make that distinction between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Because we can't break the relationship. Just like we can't break our familial relationships in this world. I will always be my mom and dad's son. They will always be my parents. There's no breaking that. That's established. And the same holds true with us as his children. We have that adoption and all sorts of things that we'll not go into the details of. Again, looking at the security of the believer. We are secure in Christ because he's the one that secured us. It's not a work of ours, it's his. And we can know that we are God's. Point C, John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 13, verses that we often will give folks who have trusted Christ, words that can strengthen and encourage us. As John writes, he says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so John, as he's writing to his readers, is noting, you can know. This is not something that is left nebulous to us. Though there are those out there that say, you know, you just don't know for sure. You're just going to have to try to do your best and hope. It's like, no, he just told us you can know. You can have a firm understanding because of the testimony of Christ in you. The Spirit dwells within the believers. We evidence that. We know those things that took place. We know those things that are taking place, if you will. You know, the day we trusted Christ may become fuzzy and blurry in our memory. But does that deny the new birth? Not anymore. I mean, do any of you remember the day that you were physically born? I mean, most people don't. You know, our fondest memories may go back a way far, but they typically don't come to remember, yes, I remember coming out crying, or you know, nope, sorry. We don't. We're relying on others to tell us. You know, you were born at such and such a time on such and such a day. It's, you know, it's on our birth certificate. And that's stamped and it's noted. This is the official one. So this is when this took place. The doctor signed off on it, mom and dad, you know, all of that. So we know that based on that record. We don't know it, you know, on a personal standpoint. We know it from the record. We know that we're a child of God from the record that God's given to us in his word. Have we trusted Christ as our Savior? Have we placed our faith and trust in him? Do we recognize that he lives within us? If we do, then we know that we are his. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, as we've already noted. And so I know, again, as I've noted, I don't know the exact Sunday morning that I trusted Christ. I know I trusted Christ sitting on the second pew as you walk down the aisle on the right-hand side, right on the end, because that's where myself and my two sisters would sit in our church that we went to. Because nobody else was sitting there when Pastor Wingard said, you young people that don't have any adults with you, you need to come forward. And so out came myself and my two sisters, and we came up to the first plot that we could stop, and the first spot that we could come to was the second row. And nobody occupied that row after that, so that's where we always went back to. And the church knew that the Ernstbergers eventually would occupy that row as we grew up and came back, and it's just, that's where I needed to sit in that church. It's not so much now because they've changed pews, but when they had the old pews, it was, I was drawn to that spot. That's, I've got to be there. And but anyway, we know we're a child of God because of the evidence that is going on in us today. It is maintained, this salvation that we have, point D, it is maintained by God himself. Thank God it's maintained by him and not us. How many of us would want to try to maintain ourselves in our relationship to God? We would be off and on, like we will find out when we look at the fellowship side of things. But God maintains it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." Let me find that verse. I want to say all in there, and I'm not seeing it in my notes. I do want to put it in the right spot, too. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." Okay, why do I want to think that there's an all in there? But he notes that. But let us look at that word uttermost. When was the last time you used that word? It's not in our vocabulary these days, is it? Unless we're quoting Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. But to the uttermost, that Greek word speaks of being completely, perfectly, utterly. This word refers to full completion, and hence has such senses as full, complete, intact. As an adverbially, it means completely, altogether, permanently. The totality of Christ's saving work in Hebrews 7:25 means that he is able to save both forever and altogether. The term has both nuances. So it gives that forever and altogether. It is a complete package that God saved us. And in essence, there is no getting out of it. In reality, who would want to get out of their salvation with God? When we have a blessed life in this life and we know what's coming, why would we want to leave it? But he notes that we have been saved to the uttermost, completely, entirely, and forever. Point E, nothing can separate us from God. What a joy to know that. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, as he's closing out that chapter, that section between chapter 6 and chapter 8, as I've touched on often, says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I realize we're not necessarily a shouting group, but that should be a nice hallelujah to that. Praise the Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Paul pretty much covers everything that he could think of. Does death separate us from the love of God? No, it unites us with him. Does life separate us from God? No, he indwells the believer. He's with us. Do angels separate us from God? No, they can't. Principalities? No. Powers? Authorities? No. There have been some that have thought they could. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has used that through the centuries to try to keep people scared to stay within their religion. If you don't follow and toe the line, we'll make sure you don't get to heaven. Nope. No principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Kind of covers the whole gamut. Things present. That if he's already missed something, he's kind of stuck it there. Things present. Anything here can separate us from the love of God? Nope. Nor things to come? Nope. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What a joy to know that. Nothing separates me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not separated. I cannot be separated. I will never be separated. He's with me. I'm with him. And one day, when I pass from this life, I'll be in his presence forevermore. And to enjoy that. So our relationship is secure. It's set. If we know Christ is our Savior, we have a relationship with God. But how about our fellowship with him? Our fellowship depends on us. Our fellowship with God is always changing, never constant. I think those of us that have been saved for any length of time would say, yes, that's true. My fellowship with him is changing. I trust for the better, but it's never constant. Again, if we could look back at our lives and it were somehow laid out like a roadmap, it probably is not a straight line from salvation looking forward to being with God in heaven. We're going to see veering off for a little while and then coming back, veering off again and coming back, up and down the hills and valleys. It's not constant. It is always changing. Sometimes for the worse, because we've allowed sin to come in. And usually then for the better when we confess that sin and get back. Again, as you read Pilgrim's Progress, you see that as Christian is walking and he's getting closer. And he takes a slight veer off, thinking that that road looks like it heads to the celestial city just like this one. And he had the information with him. He forgot to look. And he, and I believe it's Hopeful that is with him, they veer off and they find that, oops, this was not the thing to do. And they're chided. Didn't you have information to help? Oh yeah, we did. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, I should have, in essence, read the Word of God. I mean, that's the illusion. Read the Word of God when you come to those roads that, oh, that looks like it could be just as well as this one. Take a look at God's Word. What does God tell us? So it is based upon our obedience to God's Word. As we've already read 1 John 6 and 7, he notes that if we say we have fellowship with him, that is with God, that's who the hymn is referring to, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Again, as I've mentioned a time or two, John, the apostle of love, that so many people like to bring up, oh, he's the apostle of love. As if he's a soft, forbearing individual. And yet, what does he say here? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. Do you like being told that you're a liar? Or that you lied? I mean, especially if you haven't, but... Sometimes even if we have, do we like to hear that word? No, we don't. You know, the hairs on the back of our neck start to stand up. We straighten that back a little bit and get a rod in there and bristle with those thoughts. We don't like to hear it. And yet, what does John tell us? If you say that you're in fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, the way of the world, you're lying and not doing the truth. There's a problem here. Don't tell me you're in fellowship with God if you're not walking with him in the light. And so he continues. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Again, noting that distinction between the two directions, if you will. We're either walking in the light of his word, the light of his presence, or we're walking in darkness. Those are the two choices on the shelf, to kind of paraphrase from Dr. Collier from the Wilds. But he notes that. And so it is based upon our obedience to God's word. And that's always changing. I trust, again, for the better. as God continues to mature us in our understanding of his word, to better see the way that we're to go in following him. So in working through that, we have the confession of sin. I mean, if we are walking in darkness, we need to confess it and forsake it. Ask God's forgiveness and do a turnabout and start heading into the light. Is it easy to see light from darkness? Yeah, it is. I don't mind having the lights off in this building when I'm here. The doors can be closed. I can be in my office. And as long as there's some light coming through the glass windows, I don't have a mind not turning the lights off to walk through the auditorium because I see the light. I know where the door is. Though it may be dark in here, I know that I have a straight, unobstructed path across the back of the church. As long as I can walk a straight line, as I enter that door and I see the light in the other door, as long as there's nobody, Kathy, putting something in the way. Now that I've said that, she's going to challenge me probably. And she's going to put something there. And I'm not going to see it because I didn't turn the lights on because I've walked across. But as long as there's a light on the other side, I'm not concerned with the darkness. I see the light. I'm going towards that light that's in the window. And I can make it across there. And the same holds true in other places as I walk around here. I don't necessarily turn the lights on and off as I go through the building. I'm looking for light to guide me in the place that I need to go. Because we are living in a world of darkness. God gives us that picture quite often through the scriptures. But he is the light. And we can be drawn to him and make it through this darkness. We don't have to tremble at the darkness. We have the light that's guiding us in the right way. So we confess our sin. And thankfully, he gives us that privilege and opportunity to, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the study of God's word. Point number two. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study, that is, be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. Are we diligent in the study of God's word, reading it, having it for us each day? Yes, I'm bringing that back up again. Our daily reading of the word of God. Because it's the light that we need for the day, because we live in a dark world. We must have that light in order to navigate this darkness. He reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, in talking about the word of God, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I love that part. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. All scripture. Does all mean all? All means all. So when we, if you're reading in my reading schedule back there, when we get to Chronicles and we read those genealogies and those names, that's usually when I have to bring this verse back to my mind. All scripture is profitable. How is this profitable? Say, but I'm not a Jew. I'm not looking to figure out if my genealogy fits in there. I get that. I'm not either. But as I have often said, and we'll say it again, study, look up the names and what they mean. You'll find God referenced often, whether as Jehovah or as God, Elohim. If there's an L, an E-L in the name, it's referring to God. If it's a Jehovah or an Ayah on the end, it's referring to Jehovah. You find those definitions of those names and you start to find some gems there. And stop then and look and consider. Put yourselves back in that time. These are parents naming their children these names. Now I realize we don't name our children necessarily with these names, but stop and think what they were doing. They were looking at characteristics of God or what God was doing or had done, whether in their lives or in others, and tying it to their children. I mean, sometimes we tie names to our children, do we not? We have reasons for that. I think I have said it. I don't know the reason why they named me Brian. They have never said the reason why I have the first name of Brian. I have a reason for my middle name, Eugene, because it comes from my mom's side of the family. Every firstborn son was to have the middle name of Eugene. So her brother, who was born second, but he was the first son of the family, was Kenneth Eugene Bolin. His first son, my cousin, is Terry Eugene Bolin. And his cousin, Brian Eugene Ernstberger. Now, I don't know if they've continued that elsewhere within her side of the family, but that's what I had learned as I grew up, that you know, you have Eugene as your middle name because this is a family tradition. The firstborn son gets that as his middle name. Went, okay, that's okay, sure. But why was I named Brian? We just like the name. Okay. But we have this ability to look at those things and then see the definitions and find out these are why they were naming their children this, particularly the sons. And we get to see that insight. And they become gems, little sparkling gems on the surface of the scriptures that we can joy and rejoice in. Just consider that they were naming their children concerning aspects about God. We have confession of Christ, number 3, of Christ to the world. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 state, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So as we look at our obedience, yes, it's confession of sin, study of the Word of God, confession of Christ to the world as part of our obedience, a witness to the world. And number 4, lastly, crucifying the old life. We'll delve into this a little bit more next week, but crucifying the old life, and I have often, and I like to group those 3 chapters because they are so important as Paul is addressing these issues of the life in Christ. He walks us through a progression in chapter 6 to chapter 7. Never stop at the end of chapter 7, please. Because chapter 7 is dismal. Because Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And there's this struggle, and there's this hardship, and I am just... And if we leave it there, we would say, well, what goodness, if Paul's having such a hard time living the Christian life, how in the world can I? That's because he takes us to chapter 8. Because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and He empowers us to put away, to crucify that old life, to put it to death, more figuratively than literally, but showing us that we can, as he notes in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," that is, put to death, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Put those things to death. Put those thoughts Kill them. Remove them. And he notes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then a verse that we memorized, and I trust that we have it, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. A paradox. I'm dead, but I'm living. Because I'm living in Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living. Did Christ conquer all these things in his life? Yes, he did. He lived the perfect life that we could not. He did it on our behalf. He empowers us with his power to overcome those things. We can't do it in our own flesh, but we can do it in his strength. So, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a life of faith, lived by faith. As we look to God for that grace and strength that we need to overcome that old sinful nature that we still have with us. But God gives us the victory over it. And so we can have fellowship with God. We should have fellowship with God. Again, it's really part of our testimony of having trusted Christ and being brought into his family. We can now have fellowship with him, because before we trusted Christ, could we have fellowship with God? No. That fellowship was established as well when we trusted Christ, but how we fellowship with him is dependent upon us. So let's go back to that family picture. We're children of our parents. Can we hurt and strain that fellowship? Yes, we can. We can't change the relationship, but we can certainly strain and hurt that fellowship where we're not talking to each other. Doesn't stop us being children of them, but we don't have the fellowship. We don't have that common bond that we maybe used to have that may need to be gotten right. But he reminds us of that and notes that similarity, if you will. We are saved, we know him, we have that relationship, but how is our fellowship with him? Are we in his word? Are we walking in obedience with him? Are we following that light that he has given to us in his word to walk the life of faith for him? Or have we turned our eyes off on other amusements and things, and we've drawn our attention away, and we've broken that fellowship? Then we come back and confess it. God, forgive me. Help me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, as David talks about in his, Psalm of Repentance in Psalm 51. He understood he didn't have the joy of salvation because of his sin. Because that fellowship was broken. The relationship wasn't. The fellowship was. He had allowed sin to come in and he had tried to cover it up. But praise the Lord, when he was confronted with it, it was, yes, I've done wrong. And I need to seek God's forgiveness, God's cleansing, so that he can restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And what a joy that is when that is restored. And we have that unfettered access, and we see the light, and we're following the light. Doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses, but we have that light to guide us through the darkness that we have around us. Again, we'll delve into a little bit more of this last part as we get into next week with our next topic, if you will, as we look at Christian living.